to loan one to you. Raise your hand. Be glad to have passed one over to you. And then for all of us, let's go to Leviticus chapter 16 as we travel through the Bible together. Leviticus 16. Let's pray. Father, although we have that desire to cover a certain amount of Scripture tonight, Lord, we don't want to race through it. Instead, Lord, help us. Help us to go at that pace you desire, that you, by your Spirit, might speak to us, might minister to us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that that's your desire, just to minister to encourage, to build up the body tonight. So we gather. We gather focused on you. We gather just wanting to glorify you, just recognizing it is. It's all about you. Thank you. Help us now. Help us to go beyond just seeing this from our heads, so to speak, but help us to hear you. Help us to hear your heart in our heart. Thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get to chapter 16 here in Leviticus, we reach a portion of Scripture that has to do with the commands that God gives to Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel regarding the most holy day of the Jewish calendar, that which is called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And yes, there's going to be a lot of details in this. Many of the details won't apply to us. You're not going to be asked to go into the Holy of Holies and present an offering, as instructions here for Aaron will be diagramming. And yet, our high priest has entered in. And so there's a whole bunch here for us to learn from, the basic points of it all. So let's don't miss those as we go along. But let's begin here. Verse 1. So we're in chapter 16, Leviticus, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. You remember, as God had given the instructions for the outline, the diagram, and all of the tabernacle, and he gave the outline for the tabernacle because he desired to dwell amongst them and have a place they could meet with him. And it's designed in such a way that there's that portion where they would come whenever they would need to offer sacrifices for sin, and they would come and do the burnt offerings, the offerings of consecration and all. But the very core of the tabernacle, inside there at the very center, so to speak, in terms of the design of it and all, there was what was called the Holy of Holies, this holy place. And in the very center, there, in the center of that Holy of Holies, right in the middle there, is the Ark of the Covenant. On the top of it, there's that lid that was called the Mercy Seat. And it's above that place that God said he would appear and that he would meet with them. And here we see that he says, and only one day a year is the high priest to go into that place. Yes, in the outer area they would do offerings and they conduct the business for the people, as the priest intercede for the people and all. But then one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, right now is Aaron, in this chapter, one day a year, he would go in and make intercession for the people in the way that we're going to read about here. But he begins by saying, tell Aaron, you're not just to wander into the Holy of Holies anytime you want. You don't just come in there anytime unless you die. He says, you must come in at a certain time and in a certain way. And what we read now in the following verses are how that's to be done. Let's look at it. Verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So, on this particular day, the Day of Atonement, that which is now called Yom Kippur, the high priest is to enter. And remember, the high priest had a very elaborate outfit, these garments that he would wear as he would conduct the office of being a high priest. But on this day, He takes off all those other elaborate garments and he puts on these linen trousers and a linen tunic, and he washes and he dresses completely in this linen outfit, so to speak, now. He takes these various animals as offerings. And now in verse 6 it says, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So here he says, okay, here's what the high priest is to do as he comes in, and he's to bring these certain offerings. The first offering he's to bring is for himself and for his household. Before interceding for the people, he must first deal with any sin in his own life. So he brings his own sin offering. And these verses give the outline. The bull is the offering for himself. The goats are the offering for the people. Now the rest of these verses, as we press on now, really are going to be an amplification of what we just read, in that it's, the Lord's kind of going to go back now and go through the details of what the high priest does as he brings his various offerings. And I know it can be kind of laborious, but look for the Lord in it, and look for there's some neat points in here, so let's press on. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So first he deals with that part. He comes in and he brings in this offering for himself, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So first he's offered this offering and this bull, the sacrifice for his sin offering. Then he takes a censer, you've seen how they wave censers with fire and the incense in it. He takes fire from off the altar, and he says he's to take a big handful of incense. And he goes inside the veil. That means he goes in now into the very inside the Holy of Holies there. He comes inside. And it says, he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So here's this offering, this bowl for the sin offering, and then there's this big cloud. He takes in this big handful of incense, which, of course, in the Bible represents prayers. And we know the Lord would often descend in the form of a cloud to meet with the people. So here there's this kind of combination idea of this incense. He puts this incense on the altar, and in a sense, as these prayers go up, and there's this big cloud of incense, this from the incense would go up, everything, that's the idea. Then God is meeting there with him and all. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, other sprinkle on the east and at front of the altar and all there, before the mercy seat. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. There is the offering of the bull and all for him and his family. Then there are these two goats. The first goat is killed, and that blood is offered as part of for the sin offering of the people and all. My understanding is after he would offer his offering for his own sin, he'd go outside, back outside the holy place, kill the goat and all, and bring that blood back in. But all this, as it says, he's to do this alone. Normally, the high priest had Aaron had his sons and all, the other priests who would help in the actual offering of the sacrifices and all. They would conduct those parts of the services and all there. They'd be placing the offerings on the altar and all. But on this day, it says, they're all to clear out. They all clear out of the tabernacle. The congregation is to stand around outside and wait, as the high priest now does all these things by himself. And they would stand around, of course, and I'm sure it's a very holy time for them, and they would stand around as he would go about doing these things. They'd watch him preparing the offering. He'd go inside and present this offering and all, and come back out and kill the goat and take that in. They'd see the incense going up, you know, taking that in, all that. But they're to stay outside during this time. It's not business as usual, so to speak. They all back off on this day, and the high priest now is going through this time of interceding for the nation on this day of Yom Kippur. Verse 18 is making reference to this altar that he goes out before and all that. Remember, there's that altar right at the entrance into the holy place there, and that's where they offer the burnt offerings and all. And here he's consecrating that altar and cleansing it. Verse 20. This is an interesting part. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now remember, there were two goats. One, well, they would bring it in. Remember, they cast lots, and the one, it was determined, would die, and they would offer that blood, and the other one was kept alive. So now they bring in the goat that was kept alive. Verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities in an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Here we have the introduction in Scripture of the scapegoat. And here we see this interesting process by which they would take the live goat, and Aaron would lay his hands on the head of this goat, the scapegoat, and this goat would become the representative of, he would become the bearer of, all the iniquities of all the people. The first goat was killed. His blood is placed on the altar. The second goat is brought in. Aaron lays his hands on this goat and begins to confess. It says, all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions. I bet that took a good 5 or 10 minutes, huh? Well, think about it. This could have been quite a process as the Lord would lead him, and as he was aware of, as Aaron was aware of, would begin now to confess the sins of the people pouring out before the Lord. And the Lord recognizing this kind of the transfer of all their iniquities onto this goat. But him getting very specific and praying for all these things. Then it says they're to select one man here. And his place was now to take this goat, who now has had all this sin transferred onto him. And they take this goat way out into the wilderness and release it. The idea is taking out so far that it can't find its way back. So far that the goat will never be seen again. And it's called the scapegoat. In these two goats, we see, of course, a very awesome example of the ministry of Jesus Christ and what he did on our behalf. First of all, the first goat that was slain, of course, Jesus died for our sins. He became the payment for our sins. It is his shed blood, and only his blood, that cleanses us from all our sins. Not only does he forgive us, but he separates us from our sins. And that's the second goat. Taking from us our sins, separating them from us, never to be remembered again, never to be seen again. The Old Testament sacrifices simply covered sin, but Jesus puts away our sin. He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. So thus, the goat being led into the desert and released, never to be seen again, becomes a symbol of how our sins are forgiven and never to be seen again. A lot of people struggle with feeling forgiven and not, you know, they can't seem to feel forgiven, and it seems like they're always remembering it. It's being brought up to them. I don't know if it's a true story. I suspect it's just an example, but it does kind of drive home the point. There was a woman who told this particular man that she communed with the Lord. And he said, well, the Lord speaks to you and everything, and you commune with him? Well, yeah. He goes, okay, well, if the Lord really speaks to you, there's something I did in my past that no one knows about. You ask him what it is, and you come back and tell me. And this man was a believer, too, but he never told anybody about the Lord. He said, you go tell him. So next time he saw the woman, he says to her, he says, did you talk to the Lord this morning? Well, yes, I did. Well, did you ask him about what I did? Well, yes, I did. Well, what did he say? He said he can't remember. He forgot them all. And that's the point. Now, of course, God, the idea is he just lets it go. That's the point the example is trying to drive home. The Lord doesn't bring up those things. They're gone. What an awesome thing it is. God set up this example as a foreshadow of a pointing towards that which Jesus would live out in reality, dying for us and removing our sins from us. Have you let him? First of all, have you called upon him to do that? If you have, let him. And then live in the fact of it. They are gone. Just as they would take that goat out in the wilderness and he would disappear and they'd never be seen again, your sins are gone. Don't beat yourself up with them. Don't wallow in them. Why do that? That's not the Lord. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why beat yourself up with that which God says is gone? See, it drives home here. The idea is it drives home for us what he's done. How forgiven are you? Totally. Completely and totally forgiven. When you called upon Jesus, he forgave you totally. And it is gone. Time to receive that. Time just to walk in that. I am told that what would happen is the one who had was selected to take the goat and take him way out in the desert, that the other priest would follow along behind and they would station themselves at vantage points on mountains, on hills. And so the priest had this chain of guys that reached all the way back to Jerusalem, all the way back to the temple. This is once it was established there. And they would take it all the way out. And they say that the last guy, when he had the actual goat, he'd take it out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you know, nowhere, and let it go. And it would scamper off. Well, he would turn around, he would signal to the guy behind him, the goat's gone. And they'd begin to relay the message back till it got back to where all the people were, and the last messenger would cry out, the scapegoat is gone. And there'd be a celebration over that fact because it was a living out of our sins are gone. They're removed from us. We should celebrate. We should do the same thing. Just how forgiven are we? Totally. And it is gone. The Lord chooses to do that is awesome. He set this up just, it's such a blessing. So keep in mind the scapegoat and what it means for us. Walk in the newness of life. Walk in the freedom. Walk in the forgiveness he's given you. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he has put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on now his garments, that means put on back his the priestly garments and all, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it was done. So basically it says, here's the offerings, now it's done. Now put, go ahead and clean up, wash up, go burn the remains, get dressed. We're off and running again. Verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. By the way, this seventh month, of the tenth day of the seventh month, that's of their religious calendar. It typically falls in our month of October, the tenth day. So the tenth day of the seventh month on the Jewish religious calendar is Yom Kippur. And again, it's typically in our October. And it's still celebrated till today. However, of course, today for the Jews, it's celebrated a much different way. As it was instituted, it was a day of offering. Again, the blood and the sacrifice and all availing for sin. There is no tabernacle now, of course, the temple in Jerusalem. They don't enter in that way. Today for the Jews, Yom Kippur has become a day of reflection, a day of reckoning, so to speak, in that Yom Kippur now is a day in which the Jews take a day to consider the past year, a day of reflection in terms of their good deeds and their bad deeds, with the idea that hopefully as they reflect upon the past year, that their good deeds would have outbalanced the bad things. My understanding is that's why you'll find a lot of people in that culture today, as Yom Kippur gets close, going out and doing a lot of good works. Because on the Day of Atonement, you want to be able to look at the checklist and see that your good is outweighed the bad. It's a seeking to approach God based on works. And of course, that's not the idea here. Verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting, for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So that is the instructions, chapter 16 here of Leviticus, as to the Day of Atonement. Again, that which is now called Yom Kippur. Chapter 17 has to do with blood. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Prior to the tabernacle being completed, of course, we see instances throughout prior to this where there would be offerings made in the open field. They would provide sacrifice on altars they would construct in the field. Well, now that the tabernacle is existing, God says, you're not to be doing that anymore. Instead, you're to bring those offerings to the door of the tabernacle and let the priest have a part in this and do it as I've commanded you to do. Verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also, you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. Again, they were to not offer sacrifices in any way anymore, and they're not to offer it to anything or anybody but the Lord. Any practice they've been caught up in before this, no more. You're not to offer it anywhere else, and you're not to offer it to anything else. See, it wasn't just a matter of, okay, well, maybe I can honor the Lord and still do these other things. It's not, let me bring my sacrifice to the Lord, but then also I'll do these things that the heathen are caught up in. It wasn't a matter of just honoring God and then doing what the world does. And that's the application for us. Same for us. It's not just a matter of, okay, well, I'll go to church, you know, on Sunday morning and I'll put in my hour or two. Then the rest of the week I'll, in a sense, give offerings to the world. Meaning I'll just go it the world's way. The example, of course, being here is God says, no more of that. That's not what he'd have. We're his now. We're set apart for his purposes. And he says, you, the only place you bring offering is to me in the way I've said. And he lays out an outline here that there's a way to go about doing this and a way not to go about doing it. He says, do it his way and that'll be the blessing. But you try to mix your walk. You try to get, you know, one foot in the Lord and one in this world and all. And it doesn't work, of course. Verse 10, and whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Now, most of you, this isn't going to apply directly. I doubt if any of you are seriously considering eating or drinking blood, but this drives home not to be doing that. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches anything or any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. These are God's commands regarding blood. Verses 11 and 14 are interesting. He drives home, for the life of flesh is in the blood. He says in the end of verse 11, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. Not their good works, nothing like that. It was the blood that makes atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And here we see one glimpse of why. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. God has set things up that life, in the first example here, life of the flesh, meaning physical life, is in the blood. Therefore, the shedding of blood represents, is a symbol of dying. It's to die. We know blood carries oxygen and the nourishment and all that our body needs to survive. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. But it's not just a physical reality that life is in the blood, but it's a spiritual one. In this case, only the shed blood covered the people's sins. Again, as I said, not their work, not their intelligence, not their good looks. Only the blood. Not their pedigree, not the fact that they were children of Israel, not their education. Only the shed blood. Spiritual life, for us, the same thing, can only be gained through the application of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice and all the other sacrifices we're pointing towards. Only his blood cleanses us from sin. Thank God for the shed blood of Jesus. So just as physical life is in the blood that runs through our body, spiritual life is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The life, eternal life, is found through the application of that shed blood. It's very important we remember that. It's important to remember that when we take communion. Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, it tells us, took bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. And he took the cup and he said, here, drink. What? He said that the wine and all, the cup represented what? The blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant. In my blood, he said, given for you. The relationship we have with the Lord now is based on this new covenant. Not on our works, but his finished work. That which he accomplished on the cross. And the cup becomes the emblem of that. And Jesus pointed to it and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Communion is so important that we participate in it. It's not a cute suggestion, it's a command. to do it and do it in remembrance of Him, of the price paid, and do it until He comes again. I would encourage you, if at all possible, when we have our communion times, which are the first Wednesday night of each month, be here. We're commanded to be here. It's one of the most awesome, holy things. Life is in His blood, and we gather to celebrate it, and we remember that. I talked earlier as I was doing the announcements about how we're all part of a family now. We are. We're part of an eternal family because we share the same blood.
What do you mean by that?
His blood. We have His blood in common, applied to my heart, your heart, your heart. So we are linked by that blood. Life is in the blood. To this very, see, they approached God how? Through a sacrifice. To this very day, God has never changed that. We still, to this day, approach God through a sacrifice. His sacrifice. We don't approach through works. We don't approach because we're just such nice people and he got a good deal with us. It's not like that. You approach God through the applied blood of the sacrifice He has provided. Have you let Him? Have you really called upon Him? Have you cried out and said, I need You, Lord, as my Savior. I need that applied blood to my heart, my life. It's our great need. Verse 15, and every person who eats what died naturally or what is was torn by beast, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening, then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Don't eat blood. And if somehow it's come about, washing yourself and all. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 we looked at this morning, but we'll cover it briefly. I encourage you to get that tape if you feel led. We covered some parts of it this morning. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. According to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. This is so rich, but just notice, basically, and the key thing here, everything's going to pivot upon, what we're going to see repeated a number of times, is the Lord continually will come back and say, right, interspersed throughout all this, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. That you're not to live like those where you came from. You're not to live that old life. You're not to live like those around you. Instead, walk in what I'm going to show you. I'm the Lord, he's saying. I'm your Lord. You do what I tell you. Don't you go with what the world says. Don't you go with that old way of living. Don't buy into the lies out there. You do what I've told you because you belong to me. I'm your Lord. We made a deal here, so to speak. You turn the driver's seat over to me. Now let me drive. It's the place of blessing. Since we belong to Him, we're to have the heart attitude that basically says, God said it. That settles it. God says it. I'm yours now, Lord, so I'm going to track with you. And as the Lord begins this section, and there's going to be about three chapters here of things that mark out those who are His, things those who are set apart. As He begins this section talking about that, He begins by talking about the area of sexual relationships, sexual purity, morality. But notice the context. He sets the standard, not the world around us. And He's our strength to do it. And our motivation is our relationship with Him. And He said it. He's our Lord. That settles it. And how can we do anything against Him considering all He's done for us? How can we take the forgiveness and all He's given us and stick it back in His face? Because He loves us. Because He's touched us and changed us. Because we understand that in Him is the place of blessing. That's why. As I talked about this morning, we're going to see, by the time we get moving along here, He's going to say, hey, I'm holy, you be holy. And holiness applied to the believer means be set apart, be different. He's going to say, you're set apart to me now. You belong to me, He says. Live like it. Live like it and know the blessings of it. So the first area He applies it to now is the area of morality, sexual purity and all. Let's just read through them. Verse 6, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The phrase to uncover his nakedness means to have sexual relations with. He says, first of all, don't be having sexual relationship with somebody you're related to. Now, most, if not all, that doesn't apply to it. But still, let's read through this just to see. Verse 7, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not cover. Hopefully you see the different tones here. He's just saying, you know, whether it's a natural sister or you know, a stepsister idea, and if it's a, like he says, if your mom, or then it goes your father's wife, or the idea of stepmom type of thing. It's just covering all these possible bases, but you're not to be involved in all this. Verse 11, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. Oh, that's an aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. Again, an aunt, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, an uncle. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. So he's just hitting all these different... He says you're not to be with anybody who's a kin. Then he starts giving all different applications in case there's any doubt. Basic idea, stay away from all those things. Obviously, by the time we're through, we're going to see that the physical relationship is designed to be expressed in marriage. One man, one woman, that with your marital partner. And that's the idea here. Verse 19, also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. King James, for when she's on her period. When she's on her period, he said, you don't do that. Verse 20, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. So here we see adultery is forbidden. It's not just with someone you're not supposed to stay away from someone you're related to, but with anybody who's not your husband or wife. Adultery is forbidden. Your neighbor is not just the person who literally lives next door, but anybody out there who isn't your husband or wife. Now, in today's society, I understand this all seems so weird in today's society in terms of what they think. This, they say, oh, how restrictive. And it is restrictive to a degree. God has set boundaries because that's the place of blessing. That's the place of healthiness. People just knew the love that God has for them behind these commands. They wouldn't think of it as being mean. Who ever would think a parent is mean when they tell their child to stay out of the street? You know, when you tell your child, don't put your finger in the socket. How mean. Boy, that mom is mean. Why don't we let her kid put his finger in the socket? No, you see, that's very loving. When you see a parent, you know, you're visiting the Grand Canyon or something, and you see a kid getting a little baby crawling towards the edge, and the mother runs over and grabs the baby and pulls it back from the edge of the cliff, you don't go, what a mean mom. Let the kid go on over. No. We're going to laugh at that. It's the same thing here. But the world doesn't get it. They're not able to see the very example before us of parent-child here, that he's a parent who loves us
And then his love says, no, this is a boundary right here. No, you don't want to go beyond that. For your, you go beyond that, it will do you no good. It won't get you where you think it's going to. You won't find what you're looking for out there. God wants us to focus on relationships that are about His love, that are walked according to His plan. To be dominated by the flesh is a ripoff. It's a lie, as I talked about this morning. You're not going to find around you, looking around you, for what you only find in the Lord. So he says, stay away from it, from anything, any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage. Verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants, your children, pass through the fire to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Here he says, you're not to do what was a practice in that day with some of the heathen. And that is, you're not to let your fire, he says, he says that your descendants, meaning your children, pass through the fire to Molech. Some of you may not know what that means. Let me explain. But it is a very sad thing to consider. This refers to the practice of the offering of infant sacrifices to an idol that was called Molech. Molech was a little idol made of iron and all that. They would heat up. It was built with outstretched arms. And you know where I'm going with this probably. And it's sad, the picture. But they'd heat this little idol up red hot. And there were actually people who, they believed, to get blessings and all from Molech, they would take their little baby, and after this little idol was heated up, scalding red hot, they would offer their baby and place it in the little arms of this little idol, and it would be killed, burned to death. That was called passing through the fire to Molech. What a sad, sad thing to consider. They would kill their babies on the heated arms of a little false idol. Apparently it was a pretty common practice, even in the land of Canaan, where they're headed by those that were already there and stuff. But it's a sad thing. And the thought of it repulses us, and it should. How sad for that little baby. I think of our little granddaughter. I think of someone. I just, how can someone do it? It's just unbelievable. But what about all the babies sacrificed today to the idol of expediency and sexual exploits? Oh, yes, it's not done out in front. It's done in the back room. It's done in a clinic. But still, it's a god of pleasure. It's the god of expediency. And babies are offered to the arms of abortion. You know, abortion may be legal in our country, but that doesn't make it right. I understand that some of you might here have in your past have gone through that kind of experience. Thank God there's healing, and I'm not trying to rub anybody's nose in anything. But I'm just called to hold forward the word, and abortion is wrong. And so we would say, well, who would ever offer a baby up to a little idol? It's still done today. We don't call them idols. It's the idol of inconvenience and pleasure. Sacrifice of people's own will to their own will. Then verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Speaking to a man here, of course. You shall not lie with a male as you would with a woman. It is an abomination. So here we see the homosexuality is forbidden. It's not the only place in Scripture which speaks about this, but this is one. You're not to lie, speaking to the men, you're not to lie with a man as you would with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, don't take this verse or verses like this and go out of here and beat somebody up with it. See that, man? You're an abomination. Well, of course, yes, it is wrong. It is sin. And yes, if they don't turn to the Lord, they'll spend eternity separate from Him. But God doesn't rate sin. Sin is sin, expressed in many ways. And yes, this is an abomination. But people don't need to be beat up with it. Remember, they're lost. They're in darkness. They've been deceived. They need Jesus. They need Jesus to set them free. People don't get set free by being beat up. They need to to hear the word. Offer hope is what I'm saying. If you know someone struggling with that, caught up in that, offer the hope of the healing that Jesus can provide. Don't offer condemnation. Don't beat them up at the word. Use the whole counsel of God, that there's forgiveness, there's healing. They'll find what they're looking for in the Lord. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defy yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Now we look at that, we go, well, of course, man. Well, look how far the gay lobby's come in just a generation. And of course, this is an abomination of perversion. And yet, you know what? You see things being put forward all the time that just, you know, we stand back, we just, you know, you can't believe it. And if this world continues to go the way it's going, we're probably going to see until such time the Lord comes again for us. What I'm saying is, who knows what we're going to see being put forward and being suggested as normal and okay. And, well, I just, what's wrong with that? It doesn't hurt anybody at all. It is perversion. Pray against it. Stand against it. But don't be shocked. Understand we're going to see things. These days are going to wax worse and worse. But also, don't ever be duped by it. Don't ever buy into that it's okay. God's standards are God's standards forever. And society doesn't set the tone. So never, of course, don't ever go with it. Don't ever get duped by it. But instead, pray for those who are caught up in it. And again, show them the love of the Lord. Show them God's answers. Do not defy yourself with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you. And thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defy yourself by them. I am the Lord your God. And he keeps coming back to that, doesn't he? That's the dividing line. I'm the Lord, your God. You belong to me. Don't you get caught up in this. You're to be different. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. We'll see him say this again. Holy means to be set apart. When it applied to us, we're to be set apart unto him. He's saying, you're set apart unto me, so therefore don't you get into these things. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. I think he's trying to make a point. I am the Lord your God. You are set apart. You do what I say, not what this world says. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. Giving to God should always be of our own free will. Think about it. Somebody brings you a gift. You're excited. But then they say, I didn't want to give it to you. I really don't want it. I didn't have the money. Someone made me do it. I had to do it. I didn't want to give you that, but okay, I did it because someone told me to. Are you sitting and go, well, that's really, what a blessing. In your heart, you're going to say, well, keep the gift. You know, if you're constrained to do it, you don't want to do it, and it means all, you come to God sometimes like that? Well, okay. Pastor said I have to. No, he's saying it should be of your own free will in response to his love, in response to the blessings he poured out upon you. God wants a loving relationship with us, not some legalistic have-to relationship. says, on this offering that you bring, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, and if it remains till the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. Again, most of this doesn't apply to us, just the procedure for their burnt offering and all their offerings they bring. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination, it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he's profane the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. A sort of welfare provision built right in here for those who don't have what we might have. When you harvest, he says, you get one shot. You go through it, you harvest all you can, but if something drops or something's left, you don't go back and glean it. You leave that for people in need. God's blessed you. Learn to share it with others. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. And that day you are to pay at the end of the day. Today we get paid weekly or every other week or whatever. But in that time you are to pay him every night for what they did there in the day. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. But an interesting thing. Don't curse the deaf. They're not going to hear you anyway. And don't put a stumbling block before someone that's blind. What's he saying? Don't be mean. Don't take advantage of people because of a disability they might have. Be kind and fair to all. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Others, be fair to all. Don't honor the position in any direction. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Stay away from gossip, from passing on things. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus, of course, pointed to this. When asked what was the greatest commandment, he said it's all summed up in this. Love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. So here we see he points to this. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and that day they had concubines and all, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle, the meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for a sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. You shall not be eating. So for the first 3 years, they get in the land, they plant these trees, don't be eating it. Let it kind of recycle and grow and get healthy and all. From the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy. A praise to the Lord. So the fourth year, holy. What does that mean? Set apart. Remember, it's set apart to the Lord. In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. So in the fifth year, they would begin to actually receive and be able to partake of the bounty. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edge of your beard. That was all part of different kind of worship in that day of the idols and all. That's the idea there. Doesn't mean you can't trim your beard, guys, or anything like that. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Now, we are not under the law in any of these. These aren't how we have a relationship with the Lord. Don't try to put someone under these things as if this is how you're spiritual and all. But the Lord does look for certain attitudes here amongst us, if we're His. 29, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if you guys take this and start getting up every time I come in the room, you're in trouble. But there is wisdom to be gained from those who are older, from those who we call our elders. There was an assistant pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa where I came from, and his name is Romaine, and he has recently retired. But I'll tell you, that man had nuggets of wisdom that I gleaned from continually, if I would just listen. So respect those who are older in the Lord. Those that are younger, don't write off those that are older. They have things to teach us. And it's saying that, honor them and listen to them would be my counsel. If a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hine. Those are measuring implements. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. He says, verses 33 and 34 here, don't mistreat a stranger in your land because you were a stranger once. Basically says, you remember what it was like to be in their boat. You remember what it was like to be in that situation. And you treat them accordingly. That is good advice in any situation. Recently, my son and daughter-in-law were down in Mexico, and they're just coming over the border, and their car broke down. And he said it was amazing the amount of people that got so mad at him for breaking down. As you approach the borderline, and there was a couple-hour wait, and they're edging their way along, and his car conked out. People began to honk and get mad and just cut him out, cut right in front of him, and he's getting so mad. Because his car broke down. Remind me of one time I heard the story of a woman whose car was broken down in traffic, and she's trying to start, it won't start. There's a man behind her, honking the horn. And finally, she got out of her car and walked back to him, and she said, I'll keep honking your horn for you if you go start my car for me. It's not like I'm out here because I want to be. I'm not broken down because I want to be. Well, when you see someone in a situation, remember what it was like when you were there, and show compassion. He says, you're a stranger once, so treat strangers accordingly. If you see somebody with their car broken down, remember what it's like. If it's never happened, remember it could happen to you. And it's not fun. People don't do that on purpose. Just remember in any situation, when someone's sick, have compassion. Remember what it's like when you didn't feel well. And have that same compassion. That's the idea. Then he ends this chapter by saying, in business, be honest. Be just. Treat people fairly. A thumb is so little. What's the big deal if I kind of put my thumb on the scale? They would do that. They're going to measure out something for somebody. You're going to sell them some flour or something in the marketplace. So you put the little thing that, here's a pound here, and I'll put a pound of flour, and you got the thumb on there. Throw the scale off, basically. A thumb on a scale may not seem like a big deal. But God sees that thumb. And he says, have honest measurements. Because a thumb points to the heart. Are you honest in business practices? It concerns God greatly that you represent him accurately. I noticed some of you closed your Bibles like we're done. I'd hope to get through chapter 20, but it ain't going to happen tonight. Lord willing, we'll tackle it next Sunday night. Let's stand.